Well, morning again. Hopefully my voice is loud enough. I think I talk loud, but everybody tells me I talk quite softly, so maybe we'll do that, and I'll try and keep my voice up. This is the third in a series of four sessions, and the week before last and last week we were treated to the endearing and somewhat cheeky humour of Joshua as he brought us the message, firstly on trials and temptations and how we should view those, and then last week on not just listening to the word but acting on it as well. And one of the things that struck me last week was the focus on widows and orphans. And Shirley and I live in an over 55s estate, and we don't actually, it's a very quiet neighbourhood, we don't actually see that many people. But there are quite a few widows and widowers living there. And, you know, we have interacted with some of them, but I'm sure there's quite a few that might be quite lonely. So that's something for us. But on to this week, which is about favouritism. And James is using social class to raise the issue of favouritism. And in his time, wealth and influence went together. And those who had wealth expected to be treated accordingly. They expected to be given all the, you know, best treatment and accept a number of privileges. And it was widely understood then that people of a lower income level didn't deserve the same respect. So the question is it any different today? And we would hope that it is, but let's explore some of these things. And as you can probably tell, I'm originally from England, which is renowned for its class system. So how does that class system work? We're going to watch a short video just to explain it a little bit.
I look down on him because I am upper class. I look up to him because he is upper class. But I look down on him because he is lower class. I am middle class. I know my place. I look up to them both. But I don't look up to him as much as I look up to him. Because he has got his eight breeding. I haven't got any eight breeding, but I have not got any money. So sometimes I look up to him. I still look up to him, because although I have money, I am vulgar. But I'm not as vulgar as him, so I still look down at him. I know my place. I look up to them both. But while I am poor, I am industrious, honest, and trustworthy. And I have inclination, I could look down on them. But I don't. We all know our place, but what do we get out of it? I get a feeling of superiority over them. I get a feeling of inferiority from him. But a feeling of superiority over him. I get a pain in the back of my neck.
So although the definition of that wasn't very good, as an aside, that actually came from a 1960s David Frost show. And that's actually where the two Ronnies got their start in. And from that, they got the two Ronnies show. So went on to bigger and better things. And you can see how young they look there compared to how we've last seen them. And from my point of view, I've actually seen that sort of class action in practice. When I was, just before I emigrated here, I was working for the Home Office in the Radio Regulatory Department, and I was running a project down in Dover, and I had to go to a meeting at head office in Waterloo. And because of my grade, I was allowed to travel first class on the train. So going back down to Dover, it was the start of the evening rush hour, and I was the first into a carriage, and then these men in their pinstripe business suits came in, and they acknowledged one another, some of them, but nobody actually said anything to me or said hello to me. And the interesting thing was, I could see a couple of them sort of looking down their nose at me, and I was dressed in my jeans and a jumper. And when the ticket collector came in and asked for tickets, I could see this sort of slightly smug expression on their faces because they expected me to be thrown out of the carriage. And of course, when I handed over my ticket and the ticket inspector said, "Thank you, sir," they sort of almost sank back into their seat. And while I shouldn't have done, I have to admit, I did get a bit of pleasure out of that moment. Now, in this passage, James gives an example of two people who enter a meeting, one who's obviously rich and dressed in fine clothes, and one who's poor and in shabby clothes. The Greek term used here for meeting is where we derive the term synagogue. So, since James opens the greeting with "my brothers," we can assume he's giving us a picture of a group of Christians who have an assembly, and a man comes in with gold rings in fine apparel. And this is a man who appears to be wealthy. The other man who comes in is described as a poor man in filthy clothes. We're not told anything about their character, or even whether they are Christians. We just know that one appears to be rich, the other appears to be poor. The rich man is treated with respect and given a warm welcome and a good place to sit. The poor man is told, "Sit over here, out of the way." And as Christians in Australia, do we believe that social class is an issue? And I don't think to most of us here, we would consider Australia has the same kind of class system as other countries do. But I think James is dealing with a much broader problem here, which is, who do we look up to and what do we aspire to? And further, how does it actually fit with our faith? And what James does is he lists six things wrong with favouritism. Firstly, it's inconsistent with our faith in Christ. So if we have a look at verse 1, James states, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favouritism." He's telling us that being a Christian and showing favouritism are inconsistent. The concept of favouritism referred to here again comes from Greek for partiality or respect of persons. So it's really about our thoughts and feelings towards a person. When we discriminate against people, especially on the basis of a trait which has nothing to do with character, we're thinking or acting in a way that's not compatible with faith in Christ. And in Luke 11:43, as part of his accusations against the Pharisees, it's listed as the six woes, Jesus says, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace." So the Pharisees are shown as that ruling class, the wealthy, the influential. And so Jesus is actually accusing them here. So when we consider what Jesus said, what he taught, and how he behaved, there's no justification for favoritism as Christians. It's not compatible with our faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, it makes us judges with evil thoughts. So again in verse 4, James says, "Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" The kind of favoritism James describes doesn't come from good thoughts, but from evil ones. And the treatment we give to people depends upon our thoughts about them. So this kind of insulting, dishonouring treatment stems from wrong or evil thoughts. And I have to admit, I often find myself having to fight against judging people on first impressions. And for example, it might be an old-fashioned view, just based on my age, I suppose. But when I've interviewed people for a job sometimes, I've tended to think less of somebody who presents in front of me with rings in their lips and noses and eyebrows and so on. And those things have absolutely nothing to do with who they are as people or how they might do the job. So it's a judgment call. And Jesus is... So I have to remind myself what Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So Jesus is telling us that we are going to be judged against the very standards that we use to judge other people. And I find that quite scary, because what it means, what it's telling me, is that I can't measure up to the standards that I expect of other people. So it's something I have to constantly keep in mind. And my wife helps me too sometimes. And thirdly, God makes no distinctions. In verse 5, we read, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and so inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" So God's not a respecter of persons in the same way. In Acts 10:34, Peter says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And this related to the time when Gentiles were being accepted into the fellowship of believers, and there were those among them who didn't like that approach or process. And the Bible's full of examples of God choosing the most unlikely people to carry out his purpose. So Moses, for example, argued several times about not being up to the job that God was asking him to do. Jonah argued with God and rebelled before carrying out God's command. And Jesus' own bloodline is made up of various types of people, including Jacob, the cheat and deceiver, and Rahab, the prostitute, and so on. So here is God using the most unlikely people in carrying out his purpose. The next reason is it shows dishonour in verse 6. So James says, "But you have insulted the poor." Why should we dishonour somebody simply because of their income or social or financial status? And the answer is, of course, that we shouldn't. But it's not just the poor that we need to think of. James's point is that we show disrespect when we discriminate against anybody for any reason. He is using rich and poor as examples. And 1 Peter 2:17, we read, "Show proper respect to all men," and women, of course. As I mentioned in point one, partiality is linked to respect. So by showing favoritism for any reason, we're dishonouring or disrespecting the people that we're discriminating against or who are left out. The next reason, it makes no sense. This one I actually found quite funny because I thought through a few things with it. So in verses, the second part of verse 6 and in verse 7, James says, "Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong?" So James is actually challenging the assumptions about wealth and position, and also showing the behaviour of those people who are being honoured, if you like. So are the rich ever self-serving? Same today. Are they controlling? Do they use lawsuits to actually work the system in their favour? And we can see examples of that. And in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, if you just want to flick to that, you can see that James is actually expanding on that point by warning rich people or the rich oppressors. It's not all rich people. The wealth itself isn't the issue. It's the way it's viewed and the way it's treated and the expectations of some of those people who do have that wealth and influence. He says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. In the example, when someone of that class appears, he's honoured and the common man is shunned. So that clearly makes no sense, and that's the point that James is making. But as I mentioned, rich and poor are really just examples of the broader point. In a recent UCLA study looking at values emphasised by TV shows over the years, probably around the last 20 years, there's been a significant change. Benevolence, i.e. being kind and helping others, and community feeling both fell out of the top 10, and fame went to number one. So, and it may be changing again at the moment with programs like God Friended Me and The Good Doctor and so on, but essentially, if you look at any of the reality TV shows, I don't think they portray the best characteristics. So the advent of YouTube, Facebook and Twitter are likely to have created an environment where many of us are now focused on promoting ourselves above others, our concern for others. And almost everywhere I go now, I see people with their faces buried in their electronic devices, either taking selfies, updating their profiles, etc. And it makes me question whether, if we're doing that as Christians, are we missing the opportunities around us to promote God's work and to do God's work? We seem to idolise and make celebrities of sports stars and film or TV stars, or even people like Kim Kardashian, whose only claim seems to fame seems to be fame itself. What sort of welcome would we give those people, our heroes, if they walked into the church? Would we hero worship them or treat them as if they were just the same as everybody else? And when we look at the behaviour of our favourite celebrities, and we've only got to look at the recent news again with the footballers and some of the antics there, it's clear to see what James is getting at. So it makes no sense to favour them in any way. And the last point he makes is it violates the law of love. Verses 8 to 13. And it brings James to this to a fundamental matter, which is the exercise of love as an outward expression of our faith. So if we have a look at those verses, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the royal law of love for God and neighbour is ignored when we show favouritism. And James is also highlighting that when any one of us breaks any one of the laws, we're as guilty as if we broke all of them. And that's the point being made here. Now, how many of you have seen that show, Keeping Up Appearances? Right. So those who haven't, there's a lady called, her real name's probably Mrs. Bucket, but she pronounces it Mrs. Bouquet. And she likes people to think that she's really upper class when she's in the middle class. And she's got a very long-suffering husband called Richard. It's quite an interesting program. But some of the extent she goes to demonstrate how she feels is, obviously exaggerated, but quite funny. And she's got a sister who's married a guy. They're obviously right down in the lower echelon. They're poor. He's on the dole, drinks beer, sits in front of the TV all day, etc., watching sport and so on. So that she tries to indicate that they're nothing to do with me. Well, there's probably some of Mrs. Bouquet in all of us, where we like to think we're a little bit above those around us sometimes, sometimes even other family members, and often we want to be seen as something a bit more than we actually are. And while the antics and behaviour of Mrs. Bouquet is exaggerated and a bit extreme, even a small amount of that thinking can lead to some favouritism. So what are some of the ways in which we may show favouritism, either as a church or as individuals? And so, for example, in discussions about church direction, finances, expansion or outreach programmes, do we listen mostly to successful business people? Or do we give equal voice to people who may be notably poorer than others, or less well-educated than others, etc.? And this may be more important as we grow as a church, the provisional parish, you know, grow our congregation, etc. There's things we probably need to guard against as that occurs. What I like about this church right now is it seems to be a nice, small, well-knit family church where we all look after each other. But as churches grow and expand, it's much more difficult to maintain that tight-knit community. So it's something we probably need to guard against as we go forward. In our business or private lives, are we more inclined to favour the opinions of those who are considered higher up or better off? There's an adage that if you want to be successful, then associate with successful people. But again, we have to remember that society's measure of success is quite different to God's measure of success. So we need to look at what is it that God wants us to be successful in, not what does the world want us to be successful in. And it's also natural for us to want to associate with like-minded people, you know, similar people that we can easily identify with. But we need to be careful how this can influence our behaviour. There are many examples of churches going through nasty divisions, and that's often due to really, really nice people aligning with a particular point of view or a particular doctrine or something similar. And over time, that manifests itself and festers in the community, in that church group, and becomes quite divisive. And that's exactly what Paul was warning against to the Corinthian church, and trying to get them to change. So are we at odds with members of our family or people in our workplace or our neighbourhood simply because we have different views to them or they have different views to us? And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus taught very clearly that the people who are at the centre of the kingdom of God are those without spiritual resources, whose lives have been crushed by loss, who can't stand up for themselves, and keep getting shoved out, and who are starving for justice or dying for someone to treat them right. And these might very well be the people we have outreach programs for in our churches, but do we actually find them at the centre of our churches? Are we building them up and including them in our activities, or are we just outreaching to them? And similarly, we might find ourselves in situations where a strong-minded person in our group might be bullying or intimidating a more vulnerable person. It's very difficult to speak up in those circumstances sometimes, but are we showing favouritism or disrespect if we don't speak up? Are we just as guilty as the bully? And Paul wrote to the Galatian church, "For all of you who were baptised into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Who has the most influence in our church or our lives? Do they tend to be people of one race or from the same socioeconomic demographic? Are women just as likely to be listened to as attentively as men in our social circles or workplaces? Anytime we focus on a trait which has nothing to do with character, we're guilty of the kind of discrimination James says is not compatible with faith in Christ. Let me just close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to your word and that we can exercise our faith through our actions, Lord, and not show favoritism to anybody. Help us to be inclusive. Help us to be kind and respectful of every person we come across. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.